1935, from my vantage point, was a very good year and a very bad year. The good first. 1935, across the sea in Gothenburg, Sweden, Richard Hamlin was born. 26 years later, he would father a child who would also be named Richard Hamlin, me. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my father for many reasons. So 1935 was a good year. The bad next. Something else was born in 1935, and that is the year the governmental welfare system began. That sprawling apparatus was birthed. Now, many may disagree, but by data, observation, and I'm going to argue scripture here, a strong argument can be made that that's the case. The government welfare system was and is a bad idea. Now, the Depression had been going on for a few years. There were many hurting and struggling families, no doubt. But how did they get by prior to the government's intervention? Assistance came via the family. Assistance came via the church, and in some cases, private charity. When the governmental welfare system took over, those who met the criteria, whatever that criteria was, became eligible for assistance. And often that assistance came with no time limits or accountability. People were determined to be, quote, entitled, simply because they were needy. And sometimes needy is a series of bad decisions. Sometimes needy is laziness. Sometimes needy is perpetuated by a monthly check, regardless of what is being done to get out of from being needy. Now, this also hurt the church. How so? Because this took away one of her responsibilities. As such, her witness was diminished. Uncle Sam began looking after the poor. Uncle Sam began looking after the widow and the orphan. And Mother Church let the Uncle Sam step in and take the responsibility of caring for her children. Well, the Word of God did not change in 1935. Just because our government took on more responsibility back then, and the family and the church's responsibility, it wasn't lessened. It was back then, but it should not have been. Was 1 Timothy 5 in the Bible before 1935? Certainly. And 1 Timothy 5 is still in our Bibles in 2026. Let's see what Scripture has to say. And I think many will be surprised by what it says. And I hope that this particular sermon causes great discussion this afternoon around your table. Let the Scriptures teach, and let it challenge us. And if you think a sermon about widows has nothing to do with you, you're wrong. It has everything to do with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you for your way. And if it's in the way of our way, we know which one needs to change. Help us to see clearly what that might be. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in 1 Timothy, Paul's instruction to his protege as he is in Ephesus, as he is dealing with issues, as he is to represent him, the apostolic ministry, as he is to instruct the church. Here we are, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now, almost the entire remaining words and verses of 1 Timothy contained in chapters 5 and 6 contain specific directions to Timothy on how to deal with various classes, various subgroups, shall we say, of people within the church: widows, elders, slaves, and the wealthy. Now, unique to the church is that it is not a homogeneous group. Look around the sanctuary. We are not all alike by any stretch. And it is one of the beauties of the church, for our God has saved all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds: age and ethnicity and socioeconomic status, and on we can go. As such, the church is full of all kinds of people. Praise God. That is one of the glories of the church. Now, today's text mostly concerns widows, those whose husbands have passed away. And as we just read, it was the family and church's responsibility, is the family and church's responsibility, to care for them. So it's fitting now that careful regulations should govern their selection. That is, who's the widow that the church is to care for, and who is the widow that the church is not? Just because a woman's husband has died does not automatically qualify them for assistance. Now, various age groups, though, are taken up first: older men, older women, younger men, younger women. The message being contained very briefly now in verses 1 and 2, for the older, treat them like you would your mom and dad. No need to deal harshly with them. Exhort them instead. Now, that doesn't mean you, quote, turn the other way when older members of the congregation need to be instructed, need to be rebuked even when needed. Do so gently. The message for the younger: treat them like you would your sister and brother. As a rule, you need to say harder things to younger men and younger women, the presumption being they are less experienced and less mature as a Christian. There is going to be times when correction is needed. Now, the additional language, the end of verse 2, regarding younger women, that they are to be treated, quote, in all purity, is a good safeguard, is it not, for pastors, elders, and deacons, all of whom are which to be male. Now, the Apostle Paul then moves on to a lengthy section, verses 3 to 16, regarding the treatment now of widows. He begins with verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, which obviously begs the question. Verse 4 and following explains who is truly a widow. Now, the short answer is she is a woman of faith who is genuinely destitute. That is, she has no other means of support. And the church is to honor her. What a beautiful word and picture. It is a word that conveys both respect as well as material support. Now, the matter of caring for widows is not a Pauline thing. It's not just a Paul thing. It's not just in this letter either. There are a handful of passages throughout the Bible that address caring for that class of church member. We heard Gideon read out of Deuteronomy. That's one section, Deuteronomy 24. When the farmer who is harvesting looks back over his crops and he sees that, I missed some. I got to go back and get that. No, you're not, said the Old Testament law. leave it for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. The fruit grower, same thing. He is instructed not to go back over his branches a second time. Why? He is to leave it for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. In Isaiah 1, failure to care for the fatherless, failure to care for the widow is used as evidence that God's people had gone astray. Now the prophets Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Malachi each mention the widow by name and prohibiting the mistreatment of those who had lost their husband. And the point being, Scripture talks a good amount about this topic. Now, the early church recognized the special place widows have in God's heart, and that it is the church's responsibility to care for her. It is one of the first ministries the fledgling church initiates, giving this ministry to the newly enshrined church office of deacon. We read about that not too long ago in Acts chapter 6. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this regarding the matter, you know it, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's in James chapter 1. So widows hold a special place in God's heart. As such, widows are to hold a special place in God's church. Now, verse 4 begins the qualification aspect of defining who is a real widow. And it may surprise you. She has no family who can support her. Children or grandchildren. Family is to take care of family. Children are to take care of a widowed parent or a widowed grandparent. Grandchildren, they're to do the same. Once again, the instruction being that family is to care for family. This relieves the church so that she can care for those who don't have any children, who don't have any grandchildren, who can step in and provide such. Now, this arrangement, says Paul, is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, as you have heard us say often, God in his good pleasure established three major forms of government. Each have been given different responsibilities. In fact, this is the topic that the men's breakfast is looking at over the next several months. I encourage you to be a part of that. Again, this Saturday is the next one. But each have been given different responsibilities, those governments being the family, the church, and thirdly, the civil magistrate, or understanding government. Now, God has assigned duties to each. Each are and will be held responsible for whether they are faithful in fulfilling the tasks given them. Now, in the case of widows, the family and church share the responsibility, but there is an order to it. The family is to take care of her. But if there's no family, then the church steps in. Nothing is said about this being a responsibility of government, the civil magistrate. And as we saw in real time during COVID just a few years ago, our government loves to overreach into the other two governments, family and church, and assume responsibilities it has not been given. Why? Because it is so caring? Oh, I'm a bit more cynical. No, I would argue because it is so power hungry, interested in expanding its reach. It wants a bigger sphere, larger than the one that it has been given. Now, all three governments, family, church, and civil, are important. They are. And all have their God-given roles. They do. But there's some irony, I think, to this arrangement. Imagine for a moment, let's play a little game. Imagine for a moment if we were to remove one of the three governments. Just sort of erase it, if you will. What would be the impact? Imagine for a moment if there was no family. Oh my goodness. Sadly, there are some who do not have one. Consider all that they must overcome. There are stories of those who do, but most of the time is in an insurmountable hole for them to climb out of. A true orphan has much to overcome. Imagine no family. What an awful, awful world that would be. Imagine for a moment if there was no church. Sadly, once again, there are those who do not have one. In fact, sadly, the majority have none, at least in our time and in this region of ours. Consider their spiritual condition, that is, those outside the church. Not good. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16, meaning we have been given the task of proclaiming Jesus, his gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Do away with the church, and what do you have? You have complete spiritual darkness. Look around. Secularism abounds. How's that working? Imagine for a moment if there was no civil magistrate. Now, things would be chaotic, for sure. There would be a lot of vigilante justice, I suspect, and the like. Probably a lot of tribalism, people banding together to protect themselves. Think Mad Max, right? You guys haven't seen that movie, apparently. But if forced to do away with the family, the church, or the civil government, thankfully, a choice we don't have to make. I, for one, I think most here would do away with the civil magistrate. Now, why? Why this little experiment? Because the most insignificant of the three governments is the one that often asserts itself over the others. The one with the least responsibility, the task, albeit important, of protecting her citizens from bad people within and from bad people without, and providing and maintaining law and order. Necessary things, good things. However, that is the one who is asserting itself over the other two more significant governments. Now, there are times the family and church fail, and when they do, a vacuum is created. The civil government rushes in to assist. And when they do, they rarely leave. They assume the added responsibility, thank you very much, and they do not relinquish it. They end up doing what they've not been given to do. Maybe they needed to jump in, fulfill it, but then get out. That doesn't happen. An example of this was mentioned in our introduction. Perhaps, again, there was a need for our government to step in, to provide a safety net. Okay, certainly can go there. During the Great Depression, 100 years ago, but a strong case can be made that the New Deal, which was a very bad deal by President Roosevelt, actually extended the Depression, not alleviated it. But again, once they step in, they never step out, and here we are with a bloated government and a $38+ trillion national debt. Now, the family and the church need to realize some responsibilities have been taken off our plate. We've got to realize that. Family, you've got to realize that. Church, we've got to realize that. And instead of being good with that, we need to retake it. And in the future, the family and church need to do what God has called them to do so that there's no vacuum for the government in which to step in. Now, back to our text. Maybe some of you are saying, good, finally. The characteristics of a true widow are given in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 mentions three. Here they are. She's left all alone, desolate, having no family to care for. That's number one. Number two, she has set her hope on God. That is, she's a Christian, huh? Number three, she is characterized as being a woman of prayer. There's three criteria. Does she meet it or not? Verse 6 says some hard words towards the widow who is not spiritually driven, who is not described in verse 5. She is described as a woman, quote, who is self-indulgent and one who is dead even while she lives. She has become a pleasure seeker, apparently, not a God follower. Let the scriptures teach. Paul then doubles down, verse 8, on the need for family to take care of their own widows. If they don't, verse 8 continues, they have denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. It is an indisputable Christian duty to care for the widow within our own family. It is. To deny this, says Paul, is to become worse than one who denies Jesus. Now, I doubt many of us have really thought through that. Now, some other qualifications, more qualifications of a real widow are given in verses 9 and 10. She must not only meet the three qualifications found in verse 5, but she must be older. Age 60 is given. He'll tell us why in a moment. She must also have been the wife of one husband, taking that to mean the same as it did back in 1 Timothy 3:2 when we were talking about elders, believing that that is in reference to her being, quote, a one-man woman, not characterized as a woman, shall we say, who gets around. Other qualifications follow. She must have a reputation for good works. Well, what are some of those good works? Well, Paul lists them for us, verse 10. Has she raised children? Has she shown hospitality? That has opened her home. Has she washed the feet of the saints? That's humbly. Has she served fellow believers? Has she cared for the afflicted? Has she devoted herself to every good work? Now let us pause for a moment and reflect upon the worth of a true widow. Note how service-minded she is. She attends to the practical and sometimes menial tasks of church ministry. She is of inestimable value to Jesus, the church, and to us as believers. As such, she is to be cherished and she is to be cared for. He then mentions younger widows, those under 60. Paul tells Timothy not to put them on the widow list, shall we say, because they desire to marry. Verse 11, and no problem with that. We would presume they are eligible for short-term relief, but not to the level of the older widow, who in many ways separates or operates as an employee of the church. Verse 12, explaining that as they, the younger widow, as they view remarriage as a possibility, they may regret, or would regret actually, any pledges of service made to the church. So Paul here explained to Timothy, let's not make them or have them make promises they may regret. Besides, verse 13, the younger widows may become increasingly idle, having too much time on their hands, becoming gossips and busybodies. Let the scriptures teach. To avoid such problems, Paul urges the younger widows to remarry. Verse 14, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander. Apparently, some of these younger widows had already come under the influence of the false teachers that we've been talking about. False teachers here in Ephesus, which is what Paul is probably referring to in verse 15 by saying some have already strayed after Satan. Verse 16 ends it for us, the teaching here. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. There it is again. The early church, by the way, took the enrolling and caring for the eligible widow so seriously that this group of enrolled became an actual order within many churches. They kind of became an unofficial church employee. I read somewhere from one of the early church fathers that there was an actual order of widows that served within the church from the end of the second century up into the fourth for a couple hundred year period. That duty was to serve the church, and they did so by being granted a degree of oversight over the women of the church, as well as ministering to other widows and orphans. Now, this order was rightfully abolished by the Synod of Laodicea in AD 364 for having no biblical warrant, which it doesn't. All to say, though, the church took this matter, the caring of a widow, seriously, and did so by distinguishing between true widows and those who did not meet the criteria. All right, let's have some application here. Now, God has given the task of caring for true widows to the church. The church, as we have read, is not to care for every widow. There are eligible widows and there are ineligible widows. Eligible widows are those that have no family, older, Christian, prayerful, and full of acts of service. Now, the deacons of the church, according to Acts 6, are to provide the necessary oversight of this ministry. It was the matter of caring for widows that was the impetus to establish the diaconate. Once again, Acts 6. Now, something else for us to see, though, this morning, is that the Bible defines those who are in need. We don't define them, nor do those who claim to be in need define what it means to be in need either. And this is important. The guy on the corner with a cardboard sign may be biblically in need and eligible for help. Probably not, but he may. But he isn't automatically eligible because the sign says that he is. And isn't it interesting that most of the sign holders are male? Come on, dude. Here's the Apostle Paul in a different letter. This one to the Thessalonians regarding who to help and who not to. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but actual busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. All of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now the church gets requests all the time. We've talked about this before. Many of you do as well, depending upon where you live or where you work or where you walk, etc. It is difficult to discern who to help with, or who to help, I should say. It is difficult to discern who might be lazy or untruthful and further enabled by any generosity that we may provide. When in doubt, help out. Maybe that's a good policy. Or it may be your way to appease your conscience. Again, it is difficult to discern between the needy and the one who pretends to be. But we are to assess need, whether it is the hungry, the needy, the orphan, the widow, or whomever else, using Scripture when it speaks. Now, there are two questions, I think, that will help all of us, including officers of the church here, but also families. Here's two questions to help us to discern true need. Do you have a family? Two, do you have a church? At least those are open door discussion questions to discern need as well as speak truth into their lives. Especially that second question. The natural question to ask when they say they don't is to follow up something with, why not? I know of one. It starts at 10 a.m. Sunday. Would you like to come with me? Etc. It's an open door, easy conversation. Here is something else for us this morning, and it's again a question for all of us. Are you taking care of the responsibilities that God has given you? Just for a moment, let's broaden it out. This came out a bit yesterday in the marriage seminar. There are responsibilities that each of us have in our homes. Dads, you have been given the responsibility to love, protect, provide, if we were really to narrow it down. Moms, with the responsibility to respect, manage, nurture, if we really were to whittle it down. Children, with the responsibility, you just have two: honor and obey. It will go well with you if you do. How are you doing? All three categories. And this question, this is going to be where it gets a little more difficult for you, perhaps. Maybe you need to go to the bathroom right now. Are there widows in your family? And if so, are you making sure that they are cared for? Lastly, this question to consider, and I suspect it is one that most of us have not asked. Are there those in our church family who are receiving some kind of government assistance. And I'm just going to say, should they? Not in a condemning way for them, but should we allow that to happen without intervening and helping ourselves? Should we be encouraging them to get off whatever it is? Because they do have family to assist. Because they have a church family, do they not? To do the same. That's where it gets uncomfortable. May God give us the courage to ask ourselves the hard questions that we got to ask ourselves. There's reasons that our nation is not doing well. There's reasons that there's fraud and bloated government and spheres of government taking responsibility they have no business doing. There's reasons. 1 Timothy 5, a text that you thought was going to be for seven people in our church who are widows, has something to say to each and every one of us. May he give us the strength to be faithful and obedient to that, again, which God requires of us. The government has made a mess of all of this, but part of the reason is because our families and our churches have let them. Let's take it back. Do you think people would notice? I think they would. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge of 1 Timothy 5. May it not pass as, oh good, I'm glad we're going on to 1 Timothy 6 now. Father, may we ponder, ask hard questions, that as families, and certainly as a church, and even a third category, those who find themselves in great need for very real reasons, and what are they to do? Walk out of here feeling bad? No. But to ask questions of themselves as well. All of us need to do some introspection here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.